Wonderful to be with you again tonight, and just to thank everybody for all your goodness and kindness to us, especially on this day. You've really blessed us, and Morne was just saying I should have taken the day off, but you know, to be honest, the only place I really want to be is here, and to just be with God's people. It's such a privilege to have fellowship together, to spend time around God's Word, and so tonight we want to do that again. We're looking at Colossians, as Morne has shared with you, from chapter 3, and let me just read you chapter 3, and then we'll try and unpack it a little bit tonight. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatsoever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You need to walk in these ways. You used to walk in these ways in your life, but you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and in the image of the Creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against another. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is upon you to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Well, we pray that the Lord will bless that word to our hearts tonight. Folks, you know, as I look over the church here and I see all of you, my heart just rejoices as I just realize that each one of you is a trophy of God's grace. And so as we spend this time looking at God's word together, my prayer tonight is that the Lord will encourage you, that he will build you up in the faith so that you can keep on keeping on for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's just come and pray and ask God to be with us as we look at this passage again tonight. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, in your grace and mercy, Lord, will you enable us by your Holy Spirit to hear your voice speaking to us again through your word. Will you help us, Lord, to order our lives in such a way that we might, Lord, do your will, and, Lord, we will fulfill your purposes here on earth, so that we indeed may bring glory and honor to your name. And so we ask all of these things for Jesus' sake and for his name. Amen. As I said, we're looking at Colossians chapter 3, and tonight I really just want to, in particular, focus on the three verses in the middle of that chapter, verse 15, 16, and 17. We'll look at some of the others as well, but In particular, those three verses. Just let me read them to you again. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace and to be thankful. And then verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And then verse 17, whatever you do, whether it is word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And that's what I want to concentrate on, those three verses tonight. If I was to just speak to you tonight of a Swiss knife, I'm sure that you all know what I'm talking about. I've got one in my hand here. It's an amazing tool, isn't it? It has so many different blades, nail files, metal files, fish scalers, corkscrew, flat screwdrivers, and numerous other things as well. And it is very useful. And when I have it with me, I know that whatever situation I find myself, somehow with this old knife in my hands, there are many occasions when I could get out of trouble with it. And I like to think of the Christian life in that way. I think of having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, this victorious life that we talk about, that no matter what the situation is that we face in life, whatever the circumstances may be, I know that through experience of Christ, my faith can see me through that, and it works in any condition that I might find myself in. I'm sure that you all remember not so long ago, or I suppose it is quite a while back now, when the spaceship Challenger exploded in the air, and all of a sudden America started to dig up all the components that had come back to Earth, and they did a great investigation into what caused this accident. And so they discovered how fragile this spaceship was and how everything had to be just perfect for it to work, that the temperature had to be just right, a few degrees variation could stop it from working. And we see how that man had spent billions of dollars in this particular craft, and only 1 or 2 degrees in temperature variation had brought it crashing down to the ground. And I'm so glad that the Christian faith isn't like that. But I think that we have the idea sometimes that everything has to be just perfect for our Christian faith to work. That husbands and wives' relationships have to be just perfect. That our parent-children relationships need to be just perfect. That our finances need to be perfect. Our health needs to be perfect. And we get the idea that the Christian life only works under ideal conditions. But I'm glad to tell you tonight that it's not true, that the Christian life works under any condition. And as a matter of fact, it works better under adverse conditions. And that has been, or rather, that's been my own experience in life. Because you see, you never realize the value of a Swiss knife until you need a screwdriver. And you never realize the value of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ until you find yourself in some sort of difficulty. And so what we see in this part in Colossians here is Paul is coming to the practical part of his exposition. Paul's letters all have two parts to them. In every letter that he writes, he lays down a doctrinal foundation to begin with. But there comes a point in his letter when he turns from the purely theological and he moves on to the practical application of what he has been saying. Now, to me, the practical application is more easy for me to understand, as I'm just a practical kind of person. Theory has never been my strong point, but I've also discovered in my latter years of life how important it is that we do, first of all, need a very good doctrinal foundation. People have said to me, you know, I don't want to hear about doctrine. Let's just love one another. Let's just worship God. But another word for doctrine is truth. And you see, you cannot love another person the way we ought to be loving them without a good foundation of truth. And that is what Paul is always presenting in his letters. First he starts with the truth, and then he relates the truth to our everyday living. First of all, he lays down a foundation, and then he builds upon that foundation a superstructure for everyday practical living. Now that change comes here in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, where he says, put to death therefore whatever belongs to your earthly nature. He has mentioned the fact doctrinally what the truth is, that Jesus Christ has died for our sins, and therefore we are dead to sin if we belong to the Lord Jesus. And so as Christ has been raised in newness of life, so we too have been raised with him in newness of life if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, now therefore, if this is true, you need to act like it. You need to put it into practice. And that is what Paul is talking about here. The first thing that we need to do, and this is what Morne was sharing with us in the adult Sunday school this morning, is that we need to put to death those things in our lives that have no place in the life of a believer. Everything that is inconsistent with what Jesus Christ has done for us. To put it away like old clothes and put on new clothes. The clothes which are Christ-like in our actions and the clothes that are Christ-like in our reactions. Now we have to put on Christ. It is if I am all dressed up in my new clothes when I've come and I've accepted Jesus into my life and I'm rearing to go. And so the question is, how do I go? How do I walk in this new life? Well, first of all, we've got to come to that place where I am aware of the sins in my own life. Realize my bankruptcy as an unbeliever and come to that place where I come and I ask God for forgiveness. And I have to come and confess my sins to him and acknowledge that I'm a sinner. And now once I've done that, I find that I can now walk out, or I hope that I can walk out in victory. But how do I do it? That's the question. And that is what Paul is telling us here in these three verses, in verses 15, 16, and 17. He says, first of all, let's just look at verse 18 for a moment. He's talking about this practical experience that we need to have in our Christian life. Verse 18, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And then he tells the husbands, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. And I've always said, you know, if you want to see if a husband is doing his job properly, you look at his wife. If she's radiant, then you know that he's on the right track. And if you want to see if the wife is doing her job, look at the husband. He will be supported by her. And he will be able to cope with all of the pressures that he has to go through. And children, it says, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Verse 21, and fathers, take care of your children. Verse 22, slaves, obey your masters. You see, Paul is becoming he's being intensely personal and intensely practical. He is saying, now I want to take all of this theology that I've been talking about and I want to squeeze it into your shoes and show you how to walk in this way. See how it works in the home between husband and wife, between child and parents. In the business place, between employer and employee. You see, on the one hand, we have this tremendous theological truth, this wonderful truth that Jesus has come into the world to die for us as sinners. But now we need to learn how to walk and how to put this into practice. And so here we have then this in between the theological and the practical, we have these three verses that bridge the gap between the two. And so how then am I to live and walk in victory? So I want tonight then to just give us a few guidelines from the Word of God on how to have a godly life. Christianity is not a rule book religion. I wish I had time to just go back to Colossians chapter 2 and look at one of the problems that Paul deals with there. You know, some of the believers thought that they could be made mature Christians by keeping rules and regulations, by legalism. But Paul says, no, Christianity is not a rule book religion. It's a religion that it doesn't say to us, you must do this and you must do that. But it's a religion that gives us guidelines and principles that are always applicable to our everyday life. Now, we don't find in the Word of God anything talking about tobacco, for example. It's not in the Bible, and yet it's an issue for some Christians. And then there's the You know, another word today, television is a problem for some Christians. But again, we don't find it in the scriptures. And so we need to certainly watch out what we watch on television, that's for certain. Well, then how is the Bible up to date? How does it apply to us today? Because today we face issues that Paul knew nothing about. And so when I read the Bible, I read about some things that don't seem to fit into what I need to know. Some things that don't really come to, not don't concern me. And so Paul, when he is writing to the Romans and to the Corinthians, he talks there all about meat that had been offered to idols. What was the big issue? This was a big issue in his day. You know, a pagan comes to his pagan god and offers an animal as a sacrifice to his god, and then that pagan priest would go and take what was left over of the meat and go and sell it in the marketplace. And some of the Christians in that day were saying, you know, when you go to the market and you better not go and buy this meat and go and eat it because it's been offered to idols. And others said, well, it doesn't really matter. It's just meat. Now, eating meat offered to idols really hasn't been a problem to me in this day and age. If I go to Pick and Pay and I want to buy some meat, I'm not going to ask the butcher, you know, was this meat offered to idols? Because it's not been an issue for me. But out of that comes an eternal and a universal principle. Paul says there is nothing wrong with eating meat offered to idols as far as he was concerned. But he says, if doing that will cause my brother to stumble and to sin, then I won't eat meat. I won't eat meat that's been offered to idols. You see the principle and the issue. The principle is that we have a responsibility in the way that we live. We have a responsibility not only to God, but to the people that are around us. So we have to live in such a way that we are not going to be able to cause other people to stumble. And so there are these principles and guidelines that the Apostle Paul gives us. And so I want to just look at three tonight from verses 15, 16, and 17. And the first one we find is in verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, we are called to peace and we are to be thankful. So he's speaking about the peace of Christ. Then he goes on to talk about the word of Christ. And then thirdly, he goes on to speak about the name of Christ. First of all, he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. He is saying, when I come to the Lord Jesus and I put my trust in him and I take on his righteousness by believing in him, he gives it to me, he bestows it upon me. How do I know that after that I'm going to be able to walk out the door and walk in a way that is going to be pleasing to him, pleasing to God? Paul says, this is the way. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. What does that mean? The Bible talks about the peace of Christ, it's talking about something that is different to peace with Christ or peace with God. In the New Testament, we find these two phrases. There is peace with God and there is the peace of God. Every believer, I believe, has peace with God. Romans chapter 5 tells us. Paul says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That simply means that when I put my trust in the Lord Jesus, the war between you and God, if you're a believer, if you have put your trust in Jesus' death and his resurrection, that hostility, that enmity that was there because of your sin and my sin, Jesus has taken that away from us. The war is over. The peace treaty has been signed between you and the Lord, and there is now peace with God. But it doesn't only mean that the battle and the war is over between you and God. It means that now I am in a position where I can receive the blessings of God in my life. Prior to that, I was an enemy of his. And that is what he's talking about here. All the blessings that come to us now that peace has been made between God and ourselves. Some years ago, there was a book that was written called The Mouse That Roared. It was about a make-believe country, the size of postage stamp in Europe, that was going bankrupt. It's a fictitious thing. And so the king and all the subjects, they're trying to make a plan in this book to keep their country from going bankrupt. And they came up with this idea and they said, well, we'll declare war against the USA. And naturally, the USA will retaliate and defeat us. And then the United States will give us all the money that we need to build up our country again. And you know, you see what superpowers do, don't they? They go and they bomb the place to bits and then they come and they pour in money to rebuild it again once they've conquered it. And so they figured out that when the war was over, they would then be in a position to receive all of the blessings of this conquering nation. And so this is, in a sense, what the Bible is talking about. The Bible means that when it says we have peace with God, when I come to the Lord Jesus Christ and I put my trust in Him as my Savior, I can remember in my own life, I had no idea what was really involved. But at that moment that I gave my life to Jesus, I was now at peace with God. And the hostility between God and myself had been taken away. And suddenly I became a recipient of all the riches of God's blessing. That is peace with God. Every believer has peace with God. But when we come to talk about peace, the peace of God, that's something that's different. Not every believer has peace, the peace of God. And so Paul says in Philippians 4 and verse 6, he says, don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. And if you do this, the peace of God will stand guard over your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What is the peace of God? It's God's own peace that He Himself experiences. It's that inner assurance. It's that tranquility of heart that is at rest. It's the peace that God Himself experiences. And not every believer has that. You and I can forfeit the peace of God by disobedience and by sin in our own lives. But He says we are called to this kind of peace. This is what God has called us to have when He saved us. He wants you to be, and me, to experience in our own hearts the same quietness and the same confidence and the same inner assurance, that tranquility of spirit that even God Himself knows. And so I hope tonight that you know what I'm talking about. I hope that you know what it's like to have that kind of peace, even in the face of adversity, even when you are called to go through some difficulty, whatever it may be, you can have that assurance that everything is well because God is in control. I hope you have experienced what that is really like in your own heart. So Paul says, let this kind of peace rule in your hearts. It means to let God act as an umpire. It means to act as a referee. And of course, that word was first used in the athletic games when referees would call a man out for being out of bounds. So Paul is saying, I want you to let the peace of Christ act as a referee in your own heart. Wouldn't it be great that if every day we got up and went out to do whatever we have to do, and you have this heavenly referee with you to blow the whistle every time that you step out of bounds, that you would know when you are not walking as God wants you to walk? Well, the truth of the matter is that you and I, if we are Christians, we do have this referee with us, and that is the Holy Spirit. Paul is saying, let the peace of Christ be in you to make decisions for you. For instance, someone comes to you and says, will you do such and such a thing? And they put pressure on you, and people do that sometimes. And you're not quite sure, and you think about it, and you say, all right, I'll do what you want me to do. And the moment you say that, you suddenly find that after making this decision, there's this unrest in your heart. You just don't feel right about it. And when that happens, then I've learned in my life that I need to take it to God, and I need to remind myself that He is blowing the whistle on it for me. Lord, I've stepped out of bounds and I need to backtrack from this thing and think about it. Then there's times when I pray and sometimes you find that you've got absolute liberty, such freeness, and it feels right. You know it's right, and you have peace in your heart. I know that when that feeling comes about, when I prayed about something, that God is hearing me. And I know that He knows what I'm praying and that He is prepared to do what I'm asking Him to do. I have liberty. And so as I pray, I have, then other times as I pray, I find that it's like there's a barrier. I have no peace about it. There's a check being put there. There's a resistance in my heart. Paul says, don't do anything that disturbs that peace. You need to back away from it. What a blessed protection we have in the Lord Jesus. And so we need to make sure that we protect that. Never take anything or say anything that will threaten that peace of God in your heart. And we use that expression, don't we? I just don't have peace about it. That's what it means. That is what Paul's talking about in Colossians 3, verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. When it's just simply a matter of personal preference or personal opinion, we need never to do anything that will disturb that peace of God in our hearts. In your heart, if your heart is at peace with God, you know that He's in it, whatever you need to do. Our conscience, as the scripture says, will either excuse us or condemn us. When our conscience is there, God has given us a conscience to think these things through. When it's a matter of truth, of course, we fight for it to the death. But when it's a matter of personal opinion, we need to make sure that the peace of Christ is what is ruling in my heart, because then we know that we are walking with Him. The next guideline is found in verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your heart to God. You see, it's not only the message that Christ speaks to us, it's the message about Christ that we have in the Bible. And Paul says here is your guideline for godly living. If you want to live the victorious Christian life, then it's essential for you to allow the Word of God to dwell richly in your hearts. The word dwell means to be at home, to take up residence in your heart. Let it dwell there permanently. And so when we read the book of Hosea, for example, you find one of God's complaints was that the people treated His word, He said they treated His word like a stranger. Paul says the word needs to be at home in your hearts. How many times don't you go and you visit somebody and they say to you, make yourself at home? And they don't really mean it. Imagine if you did make yourself at home and you wander through to their bedroom and you go and you have a look under the bed to see what's there. Or you go and open the cupboard doors and you open the pockets on their clothes that are hanging in there. And I'm sure the lady of the house will come in to you and say, well, you know, what on earth are you doing here? I'm making myself at home. You see, because when I'm at home, I have all the right to go into any room that I choose. Why? Because it's my home. That is where I live. Paul says you need to do this with the Word of God. Let the Word be at home in your hearts. You know, most of us treat the Word of God like a hotel, don't we? And we check our time as 12 noon on Sundays. Yes, we let the Word of God into our hearts. And we say, Lord, make yourself at home. But do we really mean it? You see, because if the Lord starts moving from room to room in our lives, we probably would be wanting to shut some of the doors. We would probably say, Lord, not that room. There's a mess in there. And as He heads for another door, you'll probably want to stop Him from going in there as well. And we'll say to the Lord, what I really meant when I said make yourself at home is, Lord, I want you to just stay where I put you. I don't want you to wander around in my life. I'm happy to come to church on Sundays, but I really don't want you to run my life. Folks, we have to let Him take over our lives if we want to have His peace in our hearts. We come to verse 17 then, and we've looked at the peace of God, we've looked at peace with God, And lastly, I want to just look at Jesus' name. I think the verse is a summary of everything that's gone before. And it says, whatever you do, whether it is word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And so here he is talking about everything that we do. What does it mean to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus? In the Lord's Prayer, the first petition is, hallowed be thy name. Whatever we do, may the Lord's name be honored. May Jesus Christ be glorified. May his name be revered. And I think the problem today is that the Lord's name is not honored. It's not held in high esteem. It's not revered. Whatever you do, whatever decision you make, whatever action you take, you and I either bring honor to the Lord Jesus Christ's name or we bring shame to his name. Because we belong to Jesus, I am his ambassador. People watch the way we live. They will either be drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ because of our lives, or they will be driven away from him because of the way we live. And so you and I need to ask ourselves, I do this constantly as somebody who's sharing the word with people, am I bringing honor to God's name by the way that I live? If we live for him, you will have his peace in your heart, no matter what the circumstances may be. My son in Australia some time back was telling me that he met somebody at work, and as he was talking to this man, he discovered that the man came from Cape Town and that he had attended St. James Church, where we used to be at one time, where I used to run the First Steps Bible study. And when the man discovered Brian's surname was Tucker, he asked him, he says, did your father run the First Steps Bible study at St. James? And Brian immediately was able to say to him, yes, that's my dad. You see, he was happy to be identified with my name. But I'm sure that if I had been an embarrassment to him at some point, my son would most likely have wanted not to have revealed his identity with me. And so this is how it is. You know, are we embarrassed to be associated with the Lord Jesus Christ when our behavior is inconsistent with his character? When we know that the way we are living, Jesus would never approve of it? We would rather go and hide our identity from the Lord if we are embarrassed. And so when we do something in his name, in the name of the Lord Jesus, it means that we do something Jesus would approve of, that is consistent with his nature, that is consistent with his character. Whatever we do, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. We see these adverts from time to time for products. It goes something like this. Before our product goes out, our quality goes in. What are they saying? They are saying before we put our name on our product, we make sure that the quality is of the very best, that it's of the highest standard. Before we can take the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be sure that we can put his name to what we are doing. You see, if you are a Christian, everything that you do, Christ's name is identified with what we do. And that's what Paul is saying here. And so you and I, friends, as Christians, we need to think about what we do and what we say if we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I ask you tonight that as you go home, ask yourself the question, am I at peace with God? In other words, do I really know that I'm saved? Am I absolutely sure that Jesus Christ is my Lord, that he's my King? And secondly, do I experience the peace of God in my life? Do I experience his peace in all circumstances? And then thirdly, am I ashamed to be identified with him, or am I happy to bear his name? And so that's what I want to just leave with you as we close tonight. Let's just come to our final hymn and as we think of these things.